enabled by the Lord from a word found in the 20th Psalm, Psalm 20, and words that are in the 5th verse. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. This psalm is regarded as one of the messianic psalms. And that is to say, it is a psalm primarily concerned with the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises that surrounded his appearing and the performances that he would perform on behalf of his. And therefore, primarily tonight, we shall deal with this word, with that aspect in our minds. Because we may well see in a moment how the truth of God falls into perfect harmony when we view it as a word that is in reference to the glorious person of Jesus Christ. There is another aspect which we shall try to examine a little tonight, and that is, as so often is the case in the Word of God, the Lord's people are brought in. Their petitions are recognized, and the consequences of their petitions are brought to light. But first of all, let us consider this word that I've read as a text, as being the glorious testimony of the Trinity, and being a testimony that is exclusively in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty works of salvation. Now you can see in a moment, perhaps, how this fits in and how this harmonizes this word before us. I've often read this text and wondered what the psalmist could have meant when he first says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation," thinking of it in this connection that he was expressing the desires and the rejoicings of the people of God. Then when he comes to the end of the text, he says, "The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." And I wondered who the psalmist was referring to when he speaks this word. But if we look at it, as I think it is right to do so, as the testimony of God concerning his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see how all these precious truths fall into relationship one with another. And I want to take these 3 points, first of all, therefore, tonight. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Of course, God's people will rejoice in the salvation of God, the wonderful mercy to be brought to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. But the great thing is this, that God will rejoice in the work of salvation performed by his own dear Son. He said, when the Lord Jesus appears, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Lord Jesus himself tells us that truth that we have in the 15th chapter of Luke, that there is joy and rejoicing in among the angels of God over one sinner that is brought to repentance. It's an important truth and a very precious truth to realize that God the Father rejoices in the works of salvation that is performed by his own dear Son. And every one that comes under those works of salvation and are brought into the knowledge and experience of it in their own souls, they come under the rejoicing of God the Father. How glorious in the eyes of the dear Father did the works of the dear Redeemer appear. He looked upon him, his own dear Son, with great delight. All that he accomplished was pleasing in the sight of God. And God the Father calls attention of sinners to that dear person, the Lord, the Redeemer, and to the works that he undertook. In that passage that we were reading just now, behold my servant, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. And all through that wonderful chapter, God is drawing attention to the character, the person, and the doing and the working out of our salvation by the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to speak of him as the servant of the Lord. He who is in the world, when he comes into the world, he does not come into the world to judge the world, but to save. And he speaks of him in this way, who is blind as my servant, and deaf as the messenger that I send. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had come to completely fulfill all the requirements of God, not to set up a judgment seat, but to work out the salvation of every believer, the whole elect family of God. And he says there, he will honor the Lord, he will fulfill the Lord, magnify the law, and make it honorable. That was the great purpose of Jesus in his coming, in his life. And all the glories of that Redeemer's life here on earth among men, I think we shall find a great deal of personal profit and encouragement if the Lord leads us in our meditation to dwell much upon the person of the Lord Jesus, and especially on that aspect of his life and person, when he was here on this earth as the God-man, the one who, as it was said in that scripture, a bruised reed he will not break. Oh, the tenderness of the heart of the dear Redeemer. And a smoking flax he will not quench. Indicating that the least measure that there is of life and the slightest degree of the works of God's grace that very possibly would be discountenanced by a great multitude of men are known and recognized by him, because his heart is full of tenderness and his bowels melt with love. And God the Father, beholding this prophetically in the psalm and wondrously in the fulfillment of time, he says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. So God then the Father is well pleased with what his dear Son doth perform. Now, sometimes I believe, and I want to touch on these points because they affect me, sometimes we may feel this, that God the Father so awful in majesty, so remote, so far distant, so unapproachable, can never surely receive any acknowledgement from us, and can only look upon us with displeasure. But when we come to a word like this, if this is the right interpretation of it, it seems to put all that on one side. And we see that equally with the dear Son of God, the Father is in unison of purpose. His heart likewise is full of love to his people. He rejoices in the salvation, because that salvation is to release sinners from the bonds of corruption and death. It's a salvation that will lift the beggar out of the dunghill. It's a salvation that is not for time, but for eternity. And it's a salvation that is free. There are no merits to obtain it. No requirements from the creature, the recipient, to lay hold upon it. It is free and it is sovereign. It is rich with all the wonders of God. It is full of all the fullness of God. And therefore it is the highest favor God can bestow. And in the bestowing of it, God says, we will rejoice. I feel it's a precious truth to realize, my friends, that God the Father is one with his own dear Son in the bestowing of the favors, the blessings, and the mercies that we so greatly need. So then the first thing we have in our text, looking at it in this light, is a very precious one. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And I said at the beginning, it's the testimony of the Trinity. We will rejoice. You know, in the beginning of the creation, you read a very striking word. It's often overlooked, but it's one of the most important truths that we should always hold very dearly. And that is this. When God had made the world, brought it into being, formed it in accordance with his mighty and wonderful power, there came the time when he was to make man. And this is what God Almighty says. Let us make man in our image. I remember some little time ago, two young men called at my house, and they called themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they approached me in this way. They said, "Do you believe in the Trinity?" I said, "Yes, I most certainly do." So they smiled at me very patronizingly, and they gave me a Bible, and they said, "Would I look through this Bible and tell me them where the word Trinity occurred?" I said, "I couldn't, because it doesn't occur. But I can tell you where the Trinity occurs, very clearly." And again, thinking that they would confound me, they asked me to do so, and I turned to the 36th verse of the first chapter of Genesis. And I made them read it three times. Let us make man in our image. And after they had read it three times, I asked them this question: who was God speaking to? For they were neither men nor angels. Let us make man. There's the Trinity, my friends, in the very beginning of the Word of God. And that Trinity is in unity of purpose. All the plans of God are plans of a triune Jehovah. There is no division whatsoever between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They're all combined in the salvation of God's church and people. And therefore my text is a very precious text. Looking at it in this light, we will rejoice in thy salvation. Then, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. What can this mean then? Looking at it in that same light. I believe it means this. God's declaration that he will set up before the eyes of men that which will never be removed or destroyed, under which his own people will come blessedly and gloriously to fall down and to be united with him, and that is the banner of the gospel. God must set it up. We cannot set it up, not in this prime sense that our text brings before us. But in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And oh, what a glorious banner that is, the banner of the gospel. What a uniting instrument it is. For poor and rich, we read in the book of Proverbs, are made one. Rich and poor meet together. Souls that are very distant from one another in all manner of ways, in experience, in the depths into which they may have gone into the things of this world and sin. When they come under the banner of the gospel, they're all made one. They're all brought by that banner to one level. When the gospel is preached, it will bring hearers, if it has any effect upon those hearers, it will bring them to that level, that all plain level, common level, where they are needy sinners, helpless in themselves, and needing the salvation of the Lord. And oh, what a glorious banner that is, the banner of the gospel. Have we ever been brought under it? When the ancient people went forth to battle, they had banners. They were rallying points. They were of great value to the armies. Because while the banner was lifted high, there was courage imparted into the warring factors. And men rallied round that banner. It gave them new strength, a new power, new resolve, a new determination. But that's a faint illustration of what the banner of the gospel does for poor sinners. It gathers them out of all places. It brings them under the sentences of the, and the terms and the favors and the blessings and the dispensations that God has all treasured up in his wonderful gospel. It will never be lowered, will the banner of the gospel. It's the same as it ever was and ever will be. It's raised high for the soul that is far off to come and fall down under the mighty hand of God. We will set up our banners. And then we come to the third part of our text. And you see the continuation, the harmony in this connection. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. This is in reference primarily to the Lord Jesus. You see, he was here on earth, and it is his sacred office and his glorious grace to be the intercessor for all the people of God. He was here on earth to pray, and his prayers are prevailing prayers. When he was on earth with strong crying and tears, he offered up his petitions to them, to him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. If you read in the 17th chapter of John, you will find in that chapter 7 times does the Lord Jesus Christ say to God the Father, to whom he was praying, "Those whom thou hast given me." They were the people he was praying for. And a part of that prayer, he says very clearly, he says, "I pray not for the world." He prayed, therefore, for every member of the elect family of God, great and small. And he says, "Father, I will that all whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, the glory that I had with thee before the world was born." And now God the Father says, "The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." If I could only see little into this text, I believe we should see this, that our salvation hangs upon this, the glorious intercession of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He's now at the right hand of God the Father, and he now wears that body that is still like unto our own body. You say, how and why do I say that? Because God's word says this. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him bodily. Now that's very clear, you know, friends. That means to say when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised bodily from the dead. It was not an imaginary appearance. It wasn't a visionary resurrection. It was a real, tangible resurrection of the body of the dear Son of God. And that same body has entered into heaven. The angel said to the disciples, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in the like manner as ye have seen him go. He's the same Jesus. But where is he? At the right hand of God, at the seat of power, and he's still praying. He's still making intercession. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, your very life depends upon his intercession. And what you will want, and this is what you will ask the Lord to give to you and cause you to experience the preciousness of it, that he stands and prays for you before the very throne of God. Oh, that glorious intercessor. He, all his petitions must be fulfilled. Not one of those for whom Christ prayed can ever perish. Satan would love to insinuate, and does insinuate in some cases, that one child of God has so departed and so wandered and so sinned and so been full of unbelief that God will never again take them in. But look at my text. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. And if Christ therefore has once prayed for one poor sinner whom he has saved by his wonderful grace, that soul must live. That soul cannot die. No man can ever pluck such a soul out of the hand of God. And none can ever be separated from God for whom Christ has prayed. And does pray. All these glorious petitions. Pray for us, one says, that we by faith may feel the effects of Jesus' death by faith that works by love. Well, my friends, do you feel now some interest in the prayers of Jesus? What a wonderful thing it is to know this, that his petitions must be fulfilled. Have you put anything into his hand? Have you laid your case before him? Have you, like Jeremiah, seen that he's the advocate for your soul? Just the very one you need to bring your matters before the throne of God. Just the one you need to plead. Your case. You cannot plead it. Have you put that case then into the hands of the dear Redeemer? Have you asked that simple request from the Lord? Lord, pray for me. One young lad at one time, he was greatly affected by the preaching, and he wrote a letter. It was an anonymous letter. One doesn't very much admire or think a great deal of anonymous letters, but this particular one was very precious, very sweet. It was only anonymous because the writer was so ashamed and so fearful. And what was in the letter was this. It was a request that the minister should pray for the soul of the writer. Well, the great thing, and I believe this young man came to realize this, that it was far, far more important to pray and ask the Lord to pray for them. Oh, my dear friends, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you are a believer, if you are one that longs to find a room in the place, in the heart of the Lord, if you want to feel your sins are forgiven, if you want to believe that you have an interest in the salvation of God, then you have an advocate, one who is able to do for you far more, exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or even think. And he's there at the right hand of God. And by his glorious Spirit, he's also there with you, standing at your right hand, knowing the feeble fears and desires of your own heart, understanding all the movements, the desires and hopes and longings that may fill at times your bosom. He knows these things. He's not far off from his people. He says, "Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world." This is our Jesus. And let the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. This is why Christ's prayers must be answered completely and utterly, is because the Lord will fulfill them. God will fulfill them. Because God knows the prayer he has the full interest in and unison with the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, in and for whom all. Well, now, we cannot leave the text without bringing into it that other aspect of it, which is very sweet and precious. And I want to look at the text then in the reverse order, beginning with the latter part of it. The words, "The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." Well, you know, these are very important things, our petitions. I was thinking this afternoon, in meditating a little upon this word, how sweet and precious are the petitions that we have in the Word of God. And I was especially interested in the fact that the Word of God records that a great number of women were petitioners and prayed earnestly and successfully to the Lord their God. And my mind was led to Hannah, who, when Eli rebuked her, she told him she was a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and she prayed that the Lord might give her a child, and she promised the Lord that if he would fulfill her petition, she would give that child to the Lord for all his days. serve him. And when the Lord answered that petition and gave her Samuel, her son, she brought him in due season to the house of the Lord. And she says to Eli, I am the woman that was here previously and to whom you administered the rebuke. For this child I prayed and the Lord has given me the request of my soul. Then you have Esther. Esther comes to a time when she was in great danger and her people also were in great danger. And she was in the court of the king. And she sends messages out to the outer side of the court to Mordecai, her uncle. And she says this, call all thy friends together and fast for me. Now in the book of Esther, the name of God does not appear openly. And therefore, prayer does not appear also. But when Esther enjoined upon Mordecai to fast for 3 days for her, it was to lay himself out in prayer to God. And she says, I and my maidens will do likewise. And she said, at the end of these days, after these petitions, I will go into the king, and if I perish, I perish. Wonderful faith. Enduring strength was shown by that woman Esther. And then we come into the New Testament, and of course there are many others, but there's one dear character that I'm very fond of, and that is that poor Syrophoenician woman. She comes to the Lord Jesus with a brief but earnest prayer, Lord help me. And the Lord, firstly, seems as if he was determined to drive her right away and quench any hope that she may have held in her bosom, because he first of all answered her never a word. And then, when she presses again and again her case with the same prayer, he said, it is not, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that word from the Lord was really a word of great encouragement. It may not have seemed to be so, but it was, you know. You think of this. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, she was a Syrophoenician woman, but she was an Israelite indeed. And she was one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what the Lord was really saying was this, I've been sent to such a case as yours. And then again she pressed him earnestly and urgently, and he said, even seemingly a still further rebuke, he said, it is not lawful to take children's bread and cast it to dogs. Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou hast asked. You see, these are petitions, wonderful petitions, and they were fulfilled. Now, what happens when a petition is fulfilled? Why, that soul sets up a banner. It sets up a banner. There's something to be displayed. There's faith. There's rejoicing. There's worship. their obedience. These are the banners that the soul sets up under the name of God when the Lord fulfills the petition. Have you ever had prayer answered? You say, yes, I've had many prayers answered, providential prayers. Ah, yes, they're wonderful, aren't they? But my friends, have you ever had some spiritual prayer answered? Has the Lord revealed himself? Has he softened your poor heart and humbled you under his gracious hand? Has he lifted you out of your despondency? Has he raised up a hope in your soul in his mercy? If he has, there's one thing that you feel you must fulfill yourself, and that is to raise a banner to his glory, to his honor. And then, to come back to our beginning, you will rejoice in his salvation. You see how prayer answered has a wonderful effect, and wonderful consequences flow out of the answer of our prayers. These are the beginnings of the Lord with his people. The first time when the Lord does appear to answer our poor prayers is a moment of great consequence in the soul's experience. And we go on to rejoice in that salvation, rejoicing in the fullness of it, rejoicing in the blessedness of it, and eventually rejoicing in the final consequence, consummation of it. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Well, we've dealt with the text somewhat strangely perhaps, but I hope we've dealt with it rightly, and I hope also the Lord may deal with you and me profitably and bring us into the sweet experience of these wonderful things. Amen.